Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, September 5th, 2010.
Turn with me to the 132nd Psalm, and I do hope that if you don't have your Bibles with you, that you'll turn in the Pew Bible, because this is a very important Psalm. Its themes here are about a very important matter. But first, let's read it through together. Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion and has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make the horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. We're nearing the end of this 15 Psalm series of the Songs of Degrees, or the Songs of Ascents, and this is probably, I think, the longest one, but it is a very important one, and it's very interesting for several different reasons. It was written as a prayer for the house of David, that God would remember his oath to David, his covenant with David, and would not forsake to have his son, a descendant, sit upon the throne. Some commentators feel that this was written during the later years of the Jewish kingdom. Certainly it was written during later than David's time, because it is asking the Lord's favor upon his descendants. Some think that it was written during the reign of one of the evil kings of Judah, and there were a few, who made it appear that the oath of the Lord would fail in those evil kings. But here it is placed toward the end of this Pilgrim Psalms as a song of joy, as well as a prayer for the kings of Judah. It is remarkable in a number of ways. It is an 80-line poem comprising 40 lines of couplets, of two lines each. And it is divided evenly, 40 lines or 20 couplets in the first section, the first 10 verses, and 40 lines or 20 couplets in the second section, verses 11 through 18. And those two sections are divided also. It also is interesting in that the first section concerns David's oath that he swore. The second section considers God's oath that he swore. Now, swearing in those days was a solemn affirmation of a vow. Jesus in the New Testament teaches us that we should not swear because that implies that we are always able to complete our vow, which we don't know. But here, under the Old Testament, such vows were accepted of the Lord, and this vow of David, he was unable to keep. But the vow of God is eternal, and this vow concerns one of the great themes of the Scripture. What we Bible students call the Davidic covenant, the covenant God gave to David. In the grand scheme of the Old Testament, we see that the Redeemer was promised to Adam and Eve as the seed of the woman. And that was true. He was born of the Virgin Mary. We see that the Redeemer was promised as to Noah, and that God would begin again and reaffirm the promise. We see that in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God narrowed his choice to the family of Abraham. The coming one would be of the seed of Abraham. We see later that he, in the Davidic covenant, he would not only be of the tribe of Judah, but he would be a son of David. He would be a king, and he would also be a prophet like Moses, as Moses said. So this has very much to do with God's promised line through whom he would bring the Redeemer. It also has very much to do with David's life, and it is in celebration of 2 Samuel 7. So if you'll turn with me to the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, we will see the background of this psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, as I mentioned before, house in Hebrew has many different meanings. It can mean a residence, common residence. It can mean a palace, as it does in this case. It can mean a temple, or it can mean a sacred place, and other meanings. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, this puts this late in his reign, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." famous last words. When a prophet speaks without the word of the Lord, he speaks on his own word, as Nathan did this time, and he did not speak true, as we will see. But this was David's desire to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. You remember when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, that the enemy had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and how glad Israel was when the Philistines returned the Ark on that ox cart. And for a long time, we don't know how long, the Ark was kept in the household of Obed-Edom, a priest who lived at Beth-Shemesh. Then later, when David had rest, had time, and had settled the kingdom, he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Gibeon of Saul. And he left it there while he prepared to build the temple. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships that he endured. You remember all the hardships in the life of David? How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, "I will not enter my house nor go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." Now, most commentators feel that David was speaking generally here, that he would not rest until he had built the temple. Not that he would never go to sleep until he built the temple. But this was a vow that David had made to build a temple to the Lord. And we may wonder why this was so important. But you remember, God told Israel in Moses' day to build a tabernacle there for him to dwell and to display his glory. And there he would talk with Moses face, as a man talks to his friend, face to face. God limited a place into the tabernacle where he would display his glory, and where he said that he would dwell among the children of Israel. So when the Israelites were defeated, and Saul and Jonathan were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken, what was left of the tabernacle after 400 years was totally destroyed by the Philistines. So there was no place to house the Ark, where the priests could offer the sacrifices, where the tribes of Israel could gather to present themselves before the Lord. So David vowed to correct that situation, to build a temple. And this is one of the pleasant things to study the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. For here we have a stark contrast to the New Testament times and to our privileges, where Jesus said, "Wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you." What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful blessing to us to know we can gather in this place because it's convenient and the presence of the Lord is here with us. Before we can obtain this property, we gathered several times in homes and the Lord was present with us. Quite a contrast to Israel under the old covenant up until the time of Jesus' death, because they were scattered throughout the world, the then known world, the same as believers are today. They could gather in synagogues and pray, sing and recite their prayers, have the law and the prophets read to them, have them expounded. But it was only in Jerusalem that they could go to present themselves to the Lord. It was only in Jerusalem where they could take their sacrifices to be accepted of the Lord. It was only in Jerusalem where the sweet incense could be offered on their behalf to validate their prayers. But to us, wherever we gather, we are assured of His presence. And this also made it possible for the gospel to spread throughout the entire world. Because how could people from every nation today gather together in Jerusalem? So this is one of the sweet contrasts that we have with the Old Testament. So David vowed to not rest until he had built a house for the Lord. Now, he didn't think like the heathen that God would come down and that would be his presence, that God would be sitting there like the heathen believed their idols were, because they knew very well our God is in heaven. And also, at least 15 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read that the earth is God's footstool, though His throne is in heaven. That the Holy Land is His footstool, so far as Israel is concerned. That Mount Zion is His footstool, and even that the Ark of the Covenant was His footstool. But here we read, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships that he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep into mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob," referring to that Ark of the Covenant, which was, we might say, being warehoused until a place could be built for it, a more permanent place than the tent. So Jacob vowed a vow, but he vowed the vow rashly, and he wasn't able to fulfill it. So we read again in 2 Samuel 7. "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, said, Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, Would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since, that is a temple, since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So David vowed a rash vow that he was not able to fulfill. It concerned the Ark of the Covenant, which it pained him was living in a tent, not the tabernacle of Moses. It was just being warehoused. So in this second stanza of the first section, we read, behold, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ya'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, go into your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away from the face of your anointed one. So that this temple, built by Solomon and called Solomon's temple, would forever be really David's temple, and remembered for his sake. We have two references towards the history of David and the ark in this second section here. Behold, we heard of it, that is the ark, in Ephrathah. That is, Ephrathah was the name of Bethlehem in the days of the patriarchs. Ephrathah means fruitfulness. Later it became known as Bethlehem, the house or the place of bread. That is, in David's hometown, he had heard of the ark. Ephrathah, or Bethlehem, is about less than 10 miles from the heart of Jerusalem, from the old city of Jerusalem. Now it's really a suburb of Jerusalem. But in David's hometown, we heard of it in Ephrathah. And we found it in the fields Ya'ar. Now Ya'ar, or Ya'ar in Hebrew, means the woods or a wooded land. It was there the town of Beth Shemesh was built. Beth Shemesh means sun city, but it was in a wooded field, so it was also called the city in the woods. In the plains fields of Ya'ar, the wood. This is a place, a wooded tract, where the city of Beth Shemesh is, in the Shephelah of Israel, which is the foothills between the plain of Sharon along the Mediterranean coast and the ridge of the Judean Hills. It's about halfway between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. So that's where the ark was being warehoused. He heard about it in Ephrathah, Bethlehem, the city of David, town of David. And it was found in the fields of Ya'ar at Beth Shemesh. So many think that this psalm, before it was placed in these a sequence of the songs of ascent, was a song sung as they carried the Ark of the Covenant up from the house of Obed-Edom up to Zion. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. Now, they weren't telling God what to do, but they were saying the same thing as with us. God go with you, or the Lord be with us. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. Validate the place that David had spoken, had prepared. You and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away from the face of your anointed one. Can you hear the priest singing that in a loud, joyous voice? So that is the first half of this psalm, this poem. Now, in the second half is God's oath to David. And God gave more than one oath. He said one time, since he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And in the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read concerning Christ. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So in the second half of this psalm, we have God's oath to David. And he is able to keep his oath. But first we'll see why David could not keep his oath which he swore. Because it was not God's will. He swore this oath, as it turned out, rashly, but he swore it in love of God. And in love of the worship of God. So this is what the Lord said concerning David. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any one of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been over my people, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. This has not yet been fulfilled. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Now this is for David's own life. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And here is a pun on the word house, bet. It means house, it means building, it means palace, it means temple. And it also means family. It means dynasty. So God says he would build David a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now here he's speaking with double entendre, as the French would say. Two meanings. One, yes, Solomon would build the temple. But that wasn't the end of it. His greater son would build a greater temple, and his kingdom would be established forever. Solomon's kingdom did not last forever, but his greater son's kingdom will be. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, referring to Solomon, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, meaning all of the sons of David who would sit on his throne, as I took it from Saul, when I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And read the rest of that chapter. It's a beautiful response of David to the Lord in his prayer. So now the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. One of the sons of your body. If your sons, plural, keep my covenant and my testimonies that I teach them, their sons shall also forever sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. And here, this refers to Christ. And here we have several figures of speech from nature. I will make his horn to sprout for David. To the ancient Jews, the word horn was a symbol of strength. And it was taken from the animal kingdom, from rams, or from the ibex, or gazelles. They are quite meek animals when they have no horns. But as they begin to grow their horns, as they begin to bud on their head, they begin to get frisky. I think this is true of cattle, too. I once, when I was a teenager, raised a calf. We got him almost newborn, and he was quite a friendly little pet until those horns began to bud on his head, and the larger they grew, the more independent he grew, and the more he determined he was going to have his way instead of my way. So this is one of the figures of speech. I will make the horn to sprout for David. Meaning his offspring, his greater son, would grow in power. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. Here again, a lamp means not just one person's life. We do read in the Bible, his lamp will not go out, meaning he won't die. But it means a successor. His enemies I will clothe with shame. Quite a wardrobe, I would say. But on him his crown will shine. So do you wonder that to this day, Jerusalem and the Temple Mount is so beloved by the Jews? And as Netanyahu said recently, they want us to divide Jerusalem. They want us to stop building in Jerusalem. Whenever was a people told not to build in their capital? Jerusalem is off the table. And they mean it. And they mean it based on Scripture. Zion is chosen of God and blessed. It is still sacred to Israel. This is a prayer of the pilgrim for the kings of Israel as the pilgrim prepares to go home. And to us, it is a great comfort to remember that Jesus Christ will reign as the Son of David. The prophecies concerning Israel will be fulfilled, and not by the church. They will be fulfilled in that golden age that is yet to come. What a wonderful thing it is to have this Word of God and to understand God's plan for the ages and his plan for us, and to know where we fit into that time. Bruce, do you have a song to close?